we turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 138. And we shall read again the last verse of the psalm. Psalm 138 at verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Amen. This is a psalm of David, and scripture bears testimony to David's character, that he was a good and godly man, a man after God's own heart. Yet we find that he had many failings, and perhaps it is an evidence that he was a good man that he doesn't hide them. You find them in the historical portions which concern him. You find them particularly perhaps in the Psalms. And there you have many personal references to the fact that he comes short of the glory of God. In this he is like every believer who has ever lived. And it is good as if not that we have these things on record. Otherwise we might be tempted to think that God's people, his true people, were of such a character that they had no blemishes, no spots. And because we are not like that, perhaps we do not have a place among them. The Word of God is precious to us because it shows us the reality of things. Yes, you see the grace of God, but you see the sin that remains in his people. But what you also see is how grace triumphs in the end. That is the encouragement we have. We may look within, we may see our faults, we may be ashamed indeed of so much about us. But the Word of God reveals God's covenant with his people. Covenant of pure grace. And that covenant will be realized in eternity in the way of the glorious inheritance which belongs to God's children. David has penned his experience for us, and we can learn so much for our own help and our own encouragement. And we wish to consider three things we have in this text and to seek to apply them to ourselves in our own day. And the subject here is the perfection of the saints. God has a people. They are referred to as a holy people, but in this life, there's much that is still impure in their character, and much that is sinful in their conduct. But God will perfect them. He will perfect them in holiness. That is guaranteed. And we need to remember that, and to live accordingly. That's not an excuse to take our ease. That's rather an incentive to be active in the Christian life, making use of the means of grace, and seeking to draw nigh to God continually, and to obtain from him what he has promised. Grace to help in time of need. Because the Lord will perfect His people. And that's a great and wonderful thing for us to ponder. Well, the first thing we may note is the assurance which David enjoyed. He says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." Now, that is his desire, that he might be perfect, and it should be the desire of all God's people. And we are thinking here of personal holiness or sanctification. We're thinking here of the work of grace which God performs, whereby he changes his people from glory to glory. And they're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been renewed inwardly, and they're growing in grace, and the image of Christ is formed in them. This is the work of the Spirit. And let us remember that the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, holy in all his operations, and able to produce in God's people, yes, even in us, holiness unto the Lord. God himself is perfect. There's nothing at all of any imperfection in God. And are we not often foolish when we question God's dealings? We may not do so openly, but inwardly, we have our questions. We're wondering what the Lord is doing, especially in our own lives or the lives of loved ones. As though there's some fault in these things. But the providence of God is a providence that is holy and wise. The Lord is at work in the world. He's at work in your life and my life. And what he's doing, whether we can see it or not, is perfect. It reveals his glory, and it brings blessing to his people. We're not thinking only of temporal matters, the good things of God's hand that we enjoy for this life, but we're thinking of how providence is the handmaid to grace. That the Lord brings his people into situations which are trying, and they have burdens, and they're struggling, and they're even weeping. And why is that? Is it because God does not love them? Not at all. He does love them. He loves them so much that he will not suffer sin in them. He's at work to refine them, to purify them. And they will come forth as gold. We were singing in Psalm 18. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. And the psalmist had confidence in that psalm too. For thou wilt light my candle, my lamp. Is it not so with us? The Lord has, by his grace, produced something in us, in our souls, that we never had anything of before. There is new life, and he nurtures that life. He strengthens it. He makes it to flourish and be fruitful. We're planted by the grace of God in the house of God. That's where we belong. There we meet with God. We have fellowship with him. And we enjoy from him that grace for our souls. And remember those familiar words, those well-loved words in Romans chapter 8, speaking of God's providence, that he works all things together for good to them that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. All things together. If you view your providences individually, the things that happen to you, your experience, event after event, you may struggle to see, when you take these things in isolation, how they're working for good. But the answer is God works them together for good. They are woven together, and they're producing a tapestry. And we cannot see it now, but we believe that it is a beautiful thing which the Lord is doing, working all things together for good. And when David expresses this confidence, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, he's speaking of God's providence, certainly, but he's also speaking with respect to himself, the state of his heart. There's sin there. He's aware of it. He's ashamed of it. It's an admission on his part that he is not yet perfect. And the choicest saints make that admission, and they do so freely. And we ought to be the same. We admire also the Apostle Paul. We are in awe at his willing suffering for Christ, his abundant labor in the gospel, his humility, not thinking of his own safety, thinking of the Lord's cause, how willing he was to serve the Lord Jesus. But you find him in the Philippians and in chapter 3. And he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. There's a wonderful truth there. In the covenant, the eternal covenant, we are apprehended of Jesus Christ. The Father gave his elect people to Christ that he might redeem them. He willingly took on the part of their surety. And in time, through the gospel, we apprehend by faith Christ and his benefits. And the way God works is to give the blessings of his covenant progressively. Well, we have quickening, and we have justification, and we have adoption. We have all these things the moment we believe, and we have these things in full. There's no degree there. But we're thinking of what it is to be conformed to Christ, to be made like our beloved Savior. The blessing of sanctifying grace. You do not get that all at once. You get it by humbling yourself before the Lord at the throne of grace, confessing your sin, seeking God's help, seeking his strength to enable you to leave sin behind and to walk more closely with him. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there is not a just man upon earth which doeth good, and sinneth not. The best of saints, they have many failings. And John said in his epistle, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But here's the assurance. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. In the midst of all our defeats, in the midst of all our trials, and the heaviness we can be in spiritually, the barrenness we see in our lives, the lack of spiritual fruit. Yet, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. He will do it. It is His promise. And I may rely upon Him. He will accomplish it. The good work which God has begun, He will continue it. There's no doubt about that. Can you not see in the scriptures many believers who brought shame upon their profession? And yet the Lord did not cast them off. Far from it. He magnified His grace in them by taking them from where they had fallen and raising them up again, such as Simon Peter. And to behold him when he had denied the Lord, shamefully denied the Lord, who had only ever loved him and done him good. To behold him then, we might be thinking, well, there's nothing in Simon Peter. Looks like he's just of the world. His profession was nothing. Well, the Lord permitted him to fall. But the Lord had the purpose of raising him up, recovering him, restoring him, renewing his faith, that it would be an exercise again and strengthened. And Simon Peter would be a better witness than he was before. Something of the pride and the self-confidence was removed from him. And he was the more humble in his service for Christ. The assurance which David enjoyed, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Then the ground which David rested upon. What was he looking to for his security and for his entrance into the state of glory? Was there something he could find in himself? Perhaps his sincerity, that he did indeed love the Lord despite his failings. Well, that is not what we find. He says, Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. And he's speaking there of that mercy which God has toward his people. Not so much the common mercies, the things whereby God relieves the wants of his creatures, helps them in their difficulties. God is good unto all. But there is this goodness he has for his own, the loving kindness he bears toward his own. And here it is in terms of his mercy. A mercy which is forever. Mercy which is infinite. A mercy which we need. Our souls need. This is not a temporal thing for our bodily needs. This is our soul. In the light of the judgment day. This is our soul. As we are the children of Adam. As we are guilty before God. And deserving of eternal punishment. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. I've tasted of it. And I will taste it again and again and again. Because I need it. Because I'm a sinner. In his mercy, God removes our guilt. And he does so because of the one who purchased mercy for his people. Now God, from all eternity, loved his own, purposed to save them. But he would save them in a way consistent with his character, his justice. So there had to be satisfaction. There had to be a payment for the sins of his people. That is what Jesus Christ did when he came into the world. Taking our human nature. Without sin himself. Dealing with the debts we owe. To the justice of God. We couldn't do that. The tragedy is that so many make the effort. They try. It's all in vain. As though we could present to God the works of our hands. Works of righteousness which we have done. And somehow bargain with God. That he would receive us. That he would admit us into heaven because of something we have done. That's to dishonor Christ. Why did the Son of God come into the world if in the end we can save ourselves? He didn't come simply to provide us with a good example. He came to die in our room instead. He came to experience in his own person the wrath of God. His soul, his human soul, suffering. Yes, there were the physical sufferings, pain and the anguish and the shedding of blood, but the soul. And the sense of desolation. And the Father having turned aside from him. Christ had never experienced that. But it had to be. In order that his own people might be reconciled. And you see, mercy flows to sinners. By the wounds of Christ. By the purchase he made when he died that cursed death of the cross. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. No remission of sin. It's not possible. But because the sacrifice has been offered and accepted on high. There is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. We all know the publican's prayer. A few brief words uttered in the temple, but revealing so much concerning what was within the man. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went down to his house justified, right with God. Yet do not think that somehow that was his prayer at the beginning, an act of repentance at the beginning, and then all was well, and he never needed that prayer again. Not at all. That was his prayer day and daily, many times a day. Is it so with you? That prayer, or the like words, certainly the same spirit, should be found in us. And we go on, and perhaps we are more aware as we go on of how inadequate we are in terms of God's standard, the impossibility of meeting it in and of ourselves. We realize that sin is a matter not just of the deed, but the word and the thought. God's law is extensive. The commandment is broad. It embraces everything concerning our lives. And we read in the Epistle of Jude that the Lord's people are looking unto the mercy of God. They're looking for it as they walk the pilgrim way. And they're looking for it unto eternal life. Until they cross the Jordan. Until they enter the promised land. Until they're in the heavenly city. That's their prayer. That's what they're depending on. That's the ground they're resting upon. This, that the mercy of God endures forever. And it's all sufficient. Because Christ is all sufficient. Thirdly and finally, we have the request which David made. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And it's interesting to set this alongside what we noted at the beginning. In the first part of the text, David is expressing his assurance of salvation and final glory. Yet, nevertheless, he prays here at the end of the text that the Lord would not forsake the works of his own hands, that the Lord would not forsake him. And you find that balance throughout the Bible. The assurance God's people have because of the promises of God, yet it does not mean that they neglect to pray. It encourages them to pray. They're praying to a God they know to be gracious, and a God who has shown them his loving kindness, and a God who will indeed maintain his covenant. And you think of David. At the end of his life, he can speak of that covenant which is ordered in all things and sure. The Lord had made that covenant with him. Though his house was not so with God, David's house, because of David's sin, there were many problems there. But the covenant, well ordered, most sure. The works of thine own hands, what works are these? Well, these are the works of grace. these are God's works in saving his people. The grace he gives, the glory he will give. A child of God, fashioned by the Lord, God's workmanship. David is conscious that if he is left to himself for a moment, an instant, he will fall. And so he prays that the Lord will keep him. If you have set your heart upon something, something you want to achieve, something perhaps you wish to make, if your heart is upon that thing, you will not easily abandon it. How much more is that so with the Lord? God has invested so much in his church, in his people. He delivered his own dear son to the death of the cross. The Lord will not forsake the works of his own hands. We are told that Queen Elizabeth I of England, who was known as Good Queen Bess, had this prayer: "Look upon the wounds of thine hand, and forsake not the works of thine hands." And she was expressing something of what the psalmist has here. Forsake not. I am thine. Save me. Continue to uphold me, guide me, and keep me. And bring me at length into heaven, thy dwelling place, and my resting place. God will not cast off his people because Christ died for them. Do we not have the Spirit of Christ? Is that not the earnest of our redemption, our inheritance, a foretaste of the blessedness which will belong to God's people in the final state? We have union with Christ. We have fellowship with God through the Spirit. We read in Job chapter 14, and we have in verse 15, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." And that puts it beautifully. God has a desire to those who are his. He's working in their lives. He's accomplishing his saving purpose in them. And then one day when he's finished his work, he will call. They will answer. That's true for each and every believer. Do we pray as David prayed? Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Do we make that petition for ourselves? We should do that first and foremost. It's a dangerous world and a dangerous time for God's people. There's much opposition to the things of God. And believers are easily tempted to go the way of the world rather than the way of Christ. And that is folly indeed. We must continue with Christ. It's the only safe way to go. The only way God approves. And it's a blessed way, a comfortable way. It's only in that way that we can have the assurance that God will perfect that which concerns us. Living close to Christ. In the Word. In prayer. In Christian fellowship. That's how the Lord will keep His people. And they'll get many blessings along the way. And they'll see God's hand. They'll have light upon God's dealings. And at the end, when God is pleased to take them from this world, they will indeed be perfected. They will be holy, as the Lord is holy. And they will be praising His name, for it has all come from the Lord Himself, by Jesus Christ. How God loves His own, and because He loves His own, He'll never abandon them. May that be your confidence. And may you press on following the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy loving kindness, the thoughts that Thou dost bear toward Thy people. Thou art giving them an expected end. They have hope because of Christ, and because Thou art merciful and gracious to them in Him. Keep us, Lord, by Thy power, and grant that Thy work of grace will continue in us. Uphold us, and direct our steps, and deliver us from all evil, for Jesus' sake. Amen.